Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to your sight, O Lord. Amen. Christianity celebrates Holy Week starting with Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday. But as I remember the Palm Sundays of my youth, I think about the church where I grew up, Hyde Park Evangelical United Brethren, here in Wichita. The building remains one block south of Douglas and just west of Hydraulic, even though the congregation closed in the year 2000. I recall that Palm Sunday meant that we youngsters met before worship service in the basement parlor, lined up, and received our palm branches. Then, on cue, as the organist played and as the adults sang Hosanna, we marched up the stairs and then circled the sanctuary, waving our branches. I also recall that as I headed home with my parents and my younger sister, I clutched my Sunday school paper for the day. On Palm Sunday, the paper featured the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, and most likely, this story was illustrated. I recall numerous drawings of Jesus riding a donkey, often side-saddled, dressed in a flowing white robe, and wearing sandals. His face shone brightly and his complexion was fair, his hair blondish, and his eyes blue-tinged, just like the people I knew. He appeared scrubbed and well-groomed, contrary to what I now know about the harsh life of first century Palestine. He would have been a man welcomed into any upstanding home. Gathered around the donkey was the crowd, men and women and children, equally fair and equally well-groomed. Their clothing was new or freshly pressed, and they were spreading their outer garments on the road in front of the donkey upon which Jesus was riding. The crowd's gestures, their body language, and facial expressions all suggested a party, a time of celebration and goodwill. Those not laying their garments before Jesus were waving palm branches in celebration and in euphoria of the parade before them. This tableau presented a happy scene, an image that many of us probably have in our own memories, and one that we certainly today could find on the Google Images website. The story I was told in Sunday school did not have a happy ending. I was told that these well-groomed, fair-skinned people who were obviously celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, these same people turned against Jesus on Friday by demanding that he be crucified. A dark set of actions of fickle followers. In rethinking this story, now as an adult who has seen more of life and read more history and literature and religious thought, and in preparation for our thinking about the coming of Palm Sunday next Sunday, I would like for us together to examine this story from a slightly altered view, to explore it from the adjusted angle of progressive Christianity as expressed through John Dominic Crossan, and perhaps to see the story anew, or perhaps really see the story for the first time. There are three characters featured in this Palm Sunday drama: Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate's procession, and Jesus' procession. The first one, the first character, is Jerusalem itself. Imagine by the first century of the Common Era, the time in which Jesus lived, Jerusalem had been the center of the sacred geography of the Jewish people for 1,000 years. Jerusalem was the ancient capital of Israel in the time of David. Under David and his son Solomon, Israel experienced the greatest period of its history. Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem in the 900s before the Common Era. It became the sacred center of the Jewish world. This temple was the navel of the earth, the belly button connecting this world to its source in God. And here, and only here, was God's dwelling place on earth. It is important to understand, to be in the temple was to be in God's presence. Let me repeat that. To be in the temple was to be in God's presence. The temple mediated not only God's presence, but also God's forgiveness. It was the only place of sacrifice, and the sacrifice was a means of forgiveness. According to temple theology, some sins could be forgiven through temple sacrifice. As a mediation of forgiveness, the temple controlled access to God. Therefore, the temple was a center of devotion and the destination of pilgrims. During the 50 years after King David, Jerusalem began to acquire more negative associations. The city became the center of a domination system. Now, a domination system is a way of organizing a society, such as this one, this pre-industrial agrarian society of Jesus' time. The system had three major features. First, political oppression. The many were ruled by the few, the powerful and the wealthy elites. Ordinary people had no voice, and 98% of the people were ordinary. Secondly, economic exploitation. Through the structures and laws about land ownership, taxation, and indenture of labor, between one-half and two-thirds of society's wealth went into the coffers of the wealthy and the powerful. And three, the system was justified with arguments that the king ruled by divine right. The king was the Son of God. The social order reflected the will of God. And the powers that be were ordained by God. The nomination system had at its center dynamic the political and economic domination of the many by the few and the use of religious claims to justify it. This was the socioeconomic political order which began in the days of ancient Israel, continued through Jesus' time, and extended on into the development of early Christianity. Now, Rome was annexed Palestine in the year 63 before the Common Era, creating an unsettling religious, political, and economic mix which led to conflict. Some 70 years later, about the year 6 in the Common Era, the political circumstances for Jerusalem and the temple changed significantly. Rome continued its practice of placing local administration of its vast empire under rulers from local elites. But in the year 6 of the Common Era, Rome assigned this administrative role not to a particular man, as it had in the past, but instead to the temple and to its authorities. Now, not only was the temple religiously important to the Jews, but it also had central economic and political influence in the area as well. In effect, the temple became the center of the local domination system, and therefore it was the center of local collaboration with Rome. The temple and its authorities now owed tribute to Rome and the emperor in loyalty and in money. The few who ruled at the top of the local domination system were the temple authorities, headed by the high priest, including the members of the aristocratic families. The writer of the Gospel of Mark refers to these authorities as the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Because wealth in this pre-modern world was primarily land ownership and it's the produce of that land, many of these priests were large landowners, despite the Jewish law prohibiting ownership of land by priests. In order to accumulate land, the wealthy had to subvert Jewish law about land ownership. Furthermore, this integration of Jewish Palestine into the Roman Empire in 63 before the Common Era brought about the commercialization of agriculture with certain effects. The number of large landowners rose dramatically. The peasants were forced off their ancestral lands. Subsistence farming was replaced with production for sale and export. The peasants became sharecroppers. Wealth flowed into Jerusalem from a number of sources, from large landholders who bought and sold land and the produce, from the temple, which was now the center of both the local and imperial tax systems, from local tax collections, such as the 20% tax on agricultural production, and as such as the temple tax imposed on each male of a certain age, from imperial taxes, such as the tribute tax, which was due to the emperor in Rome each year, from the hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims who visited the city each year. While Jerusalem had an estimated population of 40,000 in the first century, a festival like Passover would attract over 200,000 or more. The key issue of this collaboration between temple and Rome was the role of the wealthy and the powerful in the domination system. They shaped it, they enforced it, and they benefited from it. The temple's role as the center of the domination system was made legitimate by theology. Its place in the system was said to have been given by God. Now, this is the Jerusalem that Jesus entered on Palm Sunday. His message was deeply critical of the temple and its role in the domination system of Rome. The second character in this Palm Sunday drama is the Roman imperial procession coming into Jerusalem from the west. Mounted on a horse, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, led his troops to fortify the garrison. This military procession was a demonstration of both Roman imperial power and Roman imperial theology. Now, such an imperial procession was well known in Palestine in the first century. It was a standard practice of Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for the major festival holidays. Roman troops arrived not because of their devotion to their Jewish subjects, because they wanted to be in the city in case of trouble. Passover, after all, was a festival that celebrated the Jewish liberation from an earlier empire, that being Egypt. The atmosphere was a tinderbox. Rome had zero tolerance for any disturbance. Danger was everywhere. Imagine the arrival of this procession into the city, what television newscasters might call today the optics of imperial power. Visualize it. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the onlookers, the curious, the awed, the resentful. This procession was a visual demonstration of Roman imperial power in Palestine. Pilate's procession displayed not only imperial power, but also Roman imperial theology. According to this theology, the emperor was not only the ruler of Rome, but also the Son of God. This theology began with Augustus, who ruled from the year 31 before the Common Era to about the year 14 of the Common Era. As the story is told, his father was the god Apollo, who conceived him by Achaia, his very human mother. Inscriptions on the ancient Roman ruins refer to him as the Son of God, Lord, Savior, one who brought peace on earth. And then after his death, Augustus was seen ascending into the heavens to take his permanent place among the gods. For Rome's Jewish subjects, Pilate's procession embodied not only a rival social order, but also a rival theology. To be a person in this procession meant maintaining the status quo by enforcing a Roman peace with military power and a social system that tilted toward the rich and powerful. The third character in this drama is Jesus' procession. We read about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in Mark 11, 1 through 11. While they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent for two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying this colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, as Mark tells the story of this procession, Jesus' procession, it is prearranged. This counter-procession against Roman imperial power and against Jewish temple collaboration with it was planned by Jesus in advance. The image Jesus creates is founded in the words of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. According to Zechariah, a king would be coming to Jerusalem, quote, humble and riding a colt, the foal of a donkey. The rest of the Zechariah passage details the kind of king he will be. He will banish the war from the land. No more chariots, no more war horses, no more bows. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem from the east, he tells two of his disciples to go to the next village and get him a donkey they will find there, a young one. They do so. And Jesus rides the donkey down the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, surrounded by followers and sympathizers who spread their cloaks, strew leafy branches on the road, and shout, Hosanna. Spreading clothing to carpet one's pathway was a way to honor the person. When the people are aware that Jehu had been anointed king of Israel, it's reported in the 2 Kings, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Palm Sunday branches and the date palm tree, which was prolific in the Jordan Valley, was a symbol of victory and of blessing. The greetings of the crowd, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, are quoted from Psalms 118, 25 to 26, a psalm originally used as a greeting to the pilgrims who came to Jerusalem to worship. Once again, a present-day television newscaster might observe that the optics of this procession had the looks of a planned political demonstration, but starkly contrasted with the one coming from the West. Pilate strode a horse. Jesus sat atop a donkey. Roman troops marched in formation, equipped for battle. Jesus' followers waved palm branches and laid their cloaks before Jesus. Pilate came as the Roman governor. Jesus came without official standing, authorization, or credentials other than his message and his actions. Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. As these two processions moved toward Jerusalem, Pilate's procession embodied the power, the glory, and the violence of the empire that ruled the world. On the other hand, Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the nonviolent kingdom of God. This kingdom was very different from what the nobodies of Jesus' day knew. Very different from the kingdom of the domination system that ruled their lives. The kingdom of God that Jesus announced pictures what life on earth would be like if God were the king and the rulers of this world were not. In God's kingdom, all persons would have a seat at God's table. All God's children would have what they needed. This is what John Dominic Crossan calls distributive justice. God cares about justice because God cares about suffering. The single biggest cause of unnecessary human suffering throughout history has been unjust social systems. Unlike the temple where access to God was mediated by the rich and the powerful through forgiveness and blessing, the kingdom of God was unmediated and brokerless. Everyone had direct access to God. Consequently, this procession led by Jesus would take him to Jerusalem to confront not only Roman imperial power, but also to confront the domination system and the temple collaboration made legitimate in the name of God. Confrontation was inevitable. Two processions entered Jerusalem that day. As we once again approach the time when we tell the Palm Sunday story, the same questions, the same alternatives face those of us today who would be faithful to Jesus' teachings. The first question for us is, which procession today are we in? The one led by Pilate, or the one with Jesus riding a donkey? And the second question for us is, which procession do we want to be in? Amen. Let us stand.